Hey, let's open up our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I know most of you are flipping towards the end. We are now going to pull back to some Jesus stories. Those are always awesome. So Luke chapter 10 is where we will be located for the most part this morning. And just to set some context, I will kind of position us in the book of Luke. If you've ever read the book of Luke or Matthew, they're very, very similar. Probably they had the book of Mark when they were writing these. And so they kind of used the book of Mark as a template, so to speak. And then Matthew and Luke probably were using that. And they use a lot of the same phraseology and that kind of thing. Luke is a wonderful book that has some great emphasis on the gospel stories of Jesus, and they're written with tremendous precision, much because Luke was a physician, and you know, a physician in the first century, we would consider that a mom in the 21st century, right? What you mothers do, that's probably what Luke knew how to do. But he was still a physician in that time period, taking care of people and whatnot, and he wrote with tremendous precision. And so what we get is are some very, very precise and really, really well-crafted stories about who Jesus is. And while Matthew's emphasis is more talking about the kingdom of God, Luke's emphasis is to give us a tremendous amount of detail and precision about Jesus Christ. And so we get some really great Jesus stories in the book of Luke, and we're going to be nestling ourselves into Luke 10. Back in Luke 9, I love these stories in Luke 9 that come before. I'm not going to get into them a whole lot, but I love that the disciples who had been sent out for ministry came back and they say to Jesus Christ, "Hey, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. He's not in our tribe, but he was casting demons." And Jesus says, "Don't hinder him. Don't get worried about people that are not in our tribe. If they are not against you, they are with you." That's great guidance, is it not? For this modern day, Jesus Christ kind of just pulls the plug on getting worked up about it. And I love also the story that comes next. It's, you know, we have a great story in the book of John of Jesus being accepted into a Samaritan community. And Luke chapter 9 has a story about Jesus coming into a Samaritan city and being rejected. The Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-something else. And so they were not welcomed at all by the Jews. But the Samaritans also had a lot of prejudice against them. It wasn't just one way. And so they were rejected by the Jews, and they also rejected the Jews. They didn't like them much either. And so we have a great story in chapter 9 of Jesus being rejected by a group of Samaritans. And the best part is when his disciples, James and John, saw that he had been rejected, not received into this town, they say, "Would you like us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Can you imagine? Like, "Hey, do you want us just to blow them up?" You know, that kind of thing. We will go in there and do this. And Jesus turns and rebukes them, and he says, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. Quit throwing it around. You know, quit. You don't even know what you're up to yet." It was almost like he said, "You are just knowledgeable enough to be dangerous. Would you stop?" Have you ever met people like that in the church? They know just enough to be agitatingly dangerous. They say things and it's crazy and they're wild with it and they make all kinds of assumptions off a little bit of information. That was Jesus' disciples. And to illustrate this, the next chapter is a small chapter on Jesus Christ sending out something that we just refer to as the 70. We don't really know who the 70 are, but this is a chapter in Luke chapter 10 about who these 70 are. Some of the early manuscripts say 72, but most probably it was 70. The language of this chapter seems to be organized around these 70 other disciples. Now, Jesus spent much of his earthly ministry training his 12 disciples. This is number one, letter A, on your outline. But he was also followed by many other people. If you go through the Gospels are stories about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you go through the Gospels, you will get all kinds of stories about Jesus, not just being followed by his 12 physical disciples, but also being followed by masses of other people. The 12 were the ones that were closest to him. And even within that group, there were three that were very, very close to him. But there are more people that are involved. You see a lot of women that support him and follow him around. And you see a lot of families that support him and follow him around. And you see this group, which seems to be a rung of followers that were just outside of the 12. This is the 70. This is a larger group of people that regularly follow Jesus Christ around. And they are called 70 others. That's all they get. They're just 70 other people and that kind of thing. And so they're followers of Christ. And Jesus, in order to illustrate to the disciples, look, if you think you are hot stuff, if you think that following me and being part of what is going on in the kingdom of God is about you, I got news for you. And he calls this other 70 to himself, and he gives them a surprising ministry. You know why that's great? Because I bet you not a single person in this room, including myself, thinks that we are as good or as knowledgeable or as powerful or as effective as one of the disciples of Jesus. Except for maybe Judas, and that's a whole different story. But most of us in this room would not associate ourselves with the apostles. Do any of you think that you are as good of a follower of Christ as Peter? Any of you thinking that you're like the Apostle Paul? Any of us thinking that we're like John? Probably not. Probably we read these stories about the things that they did and the amazing miracles that they accomplished, and all we think of is what? Wow, that is extraordinary. That could never be me. And so Jesus Christ wants to illustrate something. He wants to illustrate something with 70 others. These are just 70 followers of Jesus. It would be like Jesus Christ coming in here and commissioning all of us in this room to go and do ministry, to send us out to go do ministry. Why is this significant right now? Because this is exactly what Pastor Scott was talking about this morning. This is exactly what we've been talking to you about for weeks and weeks and weeks. This is exactly what Easter is all about. We have an opportunity in these couple of weeks that are ahead to invite people to be a part of what is going on inside of this church. And it's one of the few times during the year. The only other one is Christmas, of course. But this is one of the few times during the year that people are willing to skip their normal Sunday routine and come to church. It's one of the only times during the year where people, because of tradition, are willing to come to a Good Friday service. It's one of the only times of the year that people are willing to come on Palm Sunday to see baptisms like we're doing next Sunday. One of the only times of the year that people are willing to change their routine in order to join the crazy religious crowd. It's true. It's one of the only times of the year. Our calendars are kind of set by this in our culture. And we've invited each one of us, myself included, to participate in what is a cultural reality, which is inviting people into an invitation culture that allows us to reach out. And I certainly hope that you have been thinking about that, strategically thinking of people in your own life that you can invite, even if it's just one person. Invite them. Why is that significant today? Because we're going to read a story about people like us. We're just the others, right? We're not the disciples. We're not Jesus. They give us great examples of following. They give us great examples of what it means to be a disciple. I could pick it apart and show you what morons they were. But really, I just want to talk about 70 others. I want us to just kind of focus on them this morning. Because Jesus Christ gives them a very surprising ministry. The significant principle, letter B, which frames the appointment of the 70 through this whole chapter, and really all of the New Testament, it's repeated in each one of the Gospels, is the abundance of the harvest and the famine of workers for reaching the world. Let's read about it. Hey, Hermans, could you keep that kid quiet? What's the deal? No, I'm just playing. I just wanted that to be on the tape. Take a look at it. I'm going to read Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. So Jesus is coming. That's why they're going into these cities. Isn't that a great message? Jesus is coming. You know who else has that message? Yeah, you do, don't you? Yeah, just in case that is too nuanced for you, that's us. We have that message. Jesus is coming. That's important. That's what he sends them out to do. He sends them out to tell people, hey, Jesus is coming. And he doesn't send them out without some sort of context. Here it is, verse 2. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful. He's not talking about a physical, like, grain harvest. He's talking about the people harvest for the kingdom of God. He's using a modern example of harvesting in an agricultural setting to illustrate for them that there are people out there that are meant for the kingdom of God, and I'm sending you into it. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Amen. Amen. There's more harvest than there are workers. There's more of them than there are of us. Do you believe that? This is one of the statements in Scripture that I struggle with the most. I got to admit, when I walk into Starbucks and I listen to some of the conversations around me, I listen to the criticism that God gets, the thoughts about God that are so different and off base, I got to admit, I have a hard time believing that the harvest is plentiful. I begin to believe that the harvest is few. And there's a lot of you because that's who I hang out with a lot of the time. I feel like the church is many, but the lost that are really, really ripe for Jesus, there's not very many of them. It's going to be hard to find them. We're going to really have to pick through all the garbage to find one good person for the kingdom of God. Do you believe that too? That's what I grew up around. That's what I grew up believing. It's been a hard thing to change. You go to work and do you think that? Do you think, holy mackerel, look at all these pagans. Look at all these people that don't know God. Look at the way they talk. Look at the way they act. Look at the things they do. And you and I get offended by that, which kind of cracks me up. So you're telling me that people that don't know Jesus act like people that don't know Jesus? How bizarre is that? We get freaked out. You know, we watch the news and we're like, what? What? The world is not following God? And we get all worked up about it. Don't get all worked up about it. Believe when you see your job, your school, your family, the places that you socialize and go, believe with all your heart this is true. Because God said it. This was the operative principle that moved behind all of going out in the New Testament. That the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Will you carry that reality, that anticipation, that enthusiasm in your heart? But look at how that is to be solved. I know what we do in the church. So get psyched up. Let's all go out there. Stand on street corners. Say, Jesus is coming. The end is near. Everybody repent. Whoa, 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 whoa. Dial that down just for a second. And look at what Jesus says is the solution to both the abundance of the harvest and the famine of laborers or the famine of workers. letter C of number one. Jesus commissions his followers with a solution between harvest abundance and famine. Those are the two extremes that he's explaining. He gives them a solution, calling for passionate asking and prayer to God for more. Wait for it. For more laborers. We are to be people of prayer, asking for more laborers. I turn myself blue in the face praying for the lost. And God says the real solution here is to pray for people that will reach them. I turn myself crazy praying for my dad to come to the Lord. And the Bible says you want to really turn yourself blue in effort? Pray for somebody that would come into his life that is a laborer, that will love him and allow him into the kingdom of God. Nothing wrong with praying for your kids, your coworkers, your friends at school, your family that don't know Jesus. Nothing wrong with that, but just don't miss this principle. It is an abiding principle in the New Testament. There's a lot of things in the New Testament that are just observations of a style that was good in the first century. We'll look at some of those today. This is a principle that continues to this very day. The harvest is abundant. The laborers are a famine. The solution to that is not to get crazy with your efforts. It's not to get psycho in praying for all the lost people, because that is huge. The solution is prayer. You and I, in the face of overwhelming odds, must become dependent prayers. Why? Because this is an insane task. Have you ever had a job that's just a crazy task? My family's facing that right now. My grandmother was just put into a boarding care home, 24-hour nursing facility. A lot of money. And so my mother, who's the trustee of her life, is now has the difficult task of cleaning her house. 90 years old. There's stuff in this house that has been in storage and boxes since before World War II. I know you've studied that, but that was a long stinking time ago. And for those of you that were around back then, I apologize for making you sound like a historical relic, but that's a long time ago. And my mom is going through every last little thing, every envelope, everything, to find anything that she can squeeze out of that that would be worth keeping, and try to identify what needs to be thrown away, and trying to change the house well enough to get it sold so that we can support my grandmother for all the days of her life. It's an overwhelming task. I will see my mom working, and then I'll see her sitting on the couch with her head in her hands, just unable to move forward because there's just so much to do. You ever feel like that? That's what this is. There's an overwhelming harvest. If you're out there just working your tail off to get it done, would you relax? And would you pray? There's no way that you can take control of this situation. There's no way that you can take control of this. It's not going to happen. You have to depend on God. And in order to emphasize that, God says, I'm not even going to allow you to be the main recruiter of workers for the harvest. You must become a person of prayer. You either depend on me or you will see that harvest rot. Prayer, prayer, prayer. We should wake up in the morning praying for this harvest. We should wake up in the morning praying for those people that we want to bring to Easter. Not just Easter this year, but Easter next year. We should be praying for people every single day of our lives. This is the principle. Not that you are the solution to all the people in your life, but that you are a part of God's bigger plan. We've been studying that in Revelation, haven't we? We've been studying that in our growth groups, haven't we? That God has got a bigger, sovereign plan that you or I can figure out, and that we are just a part of that as part of the kingdom of God. You ready to take that on? You ready to be weak as a part of following Jesus? He did not choose you for your strengths. He chose you for your weaknesses. And before we think that's a great thing, that's a humiliating thing. It's a disturbing thing. What kind of laborers does God use in this harvest? Well, the 70 are the answer to that. It's as though Jesus says, I've been praying for this. This is the kingdom of God. I've been praying for laborers, and I just want to show you disciples. I want to show you Christian people. I want to show you followers of me. I want to show you what that looks like. So here, I'm calling the 70 to myself, and I'm sending you out. I want you to go to every city, two by two. That was typical for the day. And I want you to go out and tell everybody that I'm coming. So you can imagine what's running through their mind. What would run through your mind if I was going to send you to cities throughout Southern California to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? You'd immediately begin to think of the cost. Not the cost just to you personally, but, okay, I've got to get my suitcase together. I've got to get my stuff together. I'm probably going to need some spending money. I wonder if I could live off Jack in the Box. These kinds of things. We're going to start thinking frugally, and we're going to start thinking of all those things. We start thinking missionally, right? That's just what we do. Look at what Jesus does. This is great. It's like he tears their poor little hearts out. But in doing so, he gives us another important lesson about what it means to labor in his harvest. We're going to pick this story up in verse 3, when he tells them to go. Number 2, letter A, the 70 are immediately provided as the answer to the prayer for workers. They are the quintessential example of harvest laborers. They're exampled right here in this passage. This is the type of person that God is looking for. Here are the laborers that are being sent out. Give me the 70, and I'm going to send them out. I want you to think about this, because it's clear in the New Testament that God has commissioned all of us to be goers. And this is one of the first times that he sends them out, except for the disciples in the previous chapter who wanted to call fire down from heaven on people's heads and were really annoyed when someone else had a message that they themselves wanted to carry because they were prideful and arrogant. They wanted to be the exclusive mouthpieces of Jesus. Ha! That's crazy talk. We see that in the church today. So the disciples are an abysmal mess. And Jesus says, give me the 70. And he says, now watch this. Go, verse 3. It's an imperative command. I know in the NASB there's a semicolon after that. In every version there should be an exclamation point. It is an imperative command to go. And he says, behold, I send you out as lambs into the midst of wolves. Hey, good news, guys. I don't know how much you know about sheep. I've only been around sheep a couple of times. They stink like the dickens. That wool, you know, that's on their bodies and that stuff that we wear in clothing, that stuff reeks, all right? When that first is on a little sheeper, that is bad news, all right? What do they call them, Shep? I don't know. A lamb. All right. Thank you. Laugh. You don't know either. They are sent out, and they're told, just so you know, you are a morsel of food for those that you're going to go talk to. I am sending you out. Typical. Not that everybody fits this description, but by and large, you white Anglo-Saxon Protestant church, I am sending you to Compton in teams of two. How would you feel? You'd feel overwhelmed, wouldn't you? You'd feel freaked out. I'm sending you to downtown Long Beach, gang territory. Two of you. That's it. You're not thinking, all right, let's do this thing. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sending you out as a sheep or a lamb, thank you, amongst wolves. There's a lot of them. There will be two of you. Good luck. Let me know how that goes. And so just as they begin to strategize, what does Jesus Christ say? Verse 4. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and don't greet anybody on your way there. Huh? What's he saying? These 70 are sent out as the quintessential example. However, their commissioning of this message is disturbingly weak. Letter B, he sends the 70 as sheep amongst wolves or food. They're to go without any money. How is that? I want you to go out. You're going to be gone for several days. You are not allowed to take any money with you. You cannot raise support. You cannot take support. Leave your money bag at home. No ATM card. No credit card. No way out. You're either in or you're out. Not only that, you are not allowed to take any supplies. That's what that bag is. I know it says beggar's bag in some of your columns. That's probably not the best. Probably just more like a knapsack that you would carry supplies in. The normal supplies that you would carry. It's always a crack up to me when I would take kids down to rural parts of Mexico. And the girls, with great shock, would realize, wait, there's no electricity? There's no flushing toilets? How am I going to do my hair? Yeah, you're not. What? Have you lost your mind? You realize we're going to the lost, right? We're going to them. We're not asking them to come to us. We're going onto their turf. That's what Jesus is doing here. He sends them onto their turf. You play by rules you've never played by before. You may not even bring a bag. No money, no supplies, no extra clothing. When he says, don't bring your sandals, I know it says shoes, but the word's actually sandals. He's not saying you need to go barefoot. He's saying no extras. It was totally customary when you went on a journey to bring an extra pair of sandals. You know who didn't bring an extra pair of sandals? Poor people. You know what that says right there? I don't want you to have any money, no bag, no extra clothing. You take the clothing that's on your back. I'm going to take you on a missions trip for 2 weeks, and you're only allowed to bring the clothes that you wear. How excited are we? You're going to be food for the people that you're going to. No money, no supplies, no extra clothing, just what you're wearing. And furthermore, you need to go with such an urgency. You need to get there so quickly that I don't even want you to talk to people along the way. It's not a call to be rude. It's a call to get there. It's a call to go with urgency. There's no time to waste. I could go to the city that I'm sending you to tomorrow, so you better get there in front of me. Hey, could I go home and shout? Go. Now, go out, do it. No strategy here, just go. What is this saying? What does this mean? No greeting, no money, no supplies, no clothes. I'm supposed to go. Why? Jesus Christ specifically illustrates with the 70 that we are supposed to go in weakness. Who do you depend on? When you've got this kind of weakness, it's God or nothing, right? You're going to go to the wolves and say, hey, You got any clothes for me? Because I reek. No, you're not. You are going to go and you are going to have to depend on Jesus completely. Now, this is an example that we're given here. It's an example of weakness that is strategic and specified by Jesus for really good reasons. He's illustrating something to his disciples, and he's illustrating something to the people, and he's going to use the 70 as his personal example of how to go about doing that. He says, you don't realize it, but this is how weak you are. All these things that you're taking along with you to do outreach, they're not needed. I am sending you, and I am sending you exclusively for the purpose of what? Delivering a message. Why? Because you're the laborers. Well, wait. Jesus, shouldn't we not depend on other people? No. You let me work out the details. You let God take care of the laborers. You just go and be faithful. You deliver the message and stay the heck out of the way. That's what Jesus Christ says to the 70. You don't realize it because of the stuff in your life, but you are actually weak. There is no requirement for you to have more or to go with some sort of a plan. It's God's plan, and He's using you in the midst of it. When you reach out to your coworker, when you reach out to the classmate that you've been thinking about, or a parent, God is using you as part of a larger puzzle. You're just one small piece of the puzzle. He may not use you to be the one that actually proclaims the gospel. That might be through somebody else entirely. You be faithful to what God has called you to do. And what is that? You pray for laborers. And when you go, you totally depend on God for all the results. You know what these people could do? Pray, pray, and pray some more. God, we don't know where our food's going to come from. Please provide it. God, I don't even know how I'm going to change. Please provide it. I've got nobody that I know in this city. And your son told me that I'm going to be food for the people that I'm going to go and talk to. Could you please, please, please help me? I think Jesus is crazy, but I'm committed to the kingdom of God. You can say the same thing. This is nuts. That's fine. You're just part of a larger puzzle. It's okay. This church is not the center of evangelism for East Long Beach. We are a part of the piece of the puzzle. We're a training center so that we could all be equipped. I have no idea how God's going to call the lost to Himself, but I know that He uses His church and I know that He uses His laborers. That's what I know because it says so in Scripture. That's what we're called to do. We're to go with urgency. We're not going with some sort of sense of like, you know, I'll get to it someday. Are you urgent about the message of going to people and telling them Jesus is coming? I'm going to invite you into a community, the church, where the message is about Jesus coming. The most important thing for people to know is that Jesus Christ, out of just the pure love that He has for people, has reached out. And that if you would respond to Him, if you would respond to the love that He has initiated in your life, that Jesus Christ is assured that He will save you, that even if you die, you'll be raised again just like Jesus was, that death is not permanent in your life. In order to illustrate that, Jesus Christ was raised in 3 days. Just to make sure everybody got it and understood it. That's what we're celebrating at Easter, isn't it? That's part of the message, and that's why this is such an important time of the year. I honestly think it's the most important time of the year. I find it far more important than Christmas. I love Christmas, but let's face it. Our culture has not quite hijacked Easter like they have Christmas. I know there's rabbits. I know there's little chocolate eggs and bunnies and all that kind of stuff. But that ain't nothing like Santa Claus. This is a great opportunity. And it still has much more exclusivity for the Church of Jesus Christ. Their ministry was one of blessing. They're sent out in verse 9 to heal those who are sick and let them know, here's the message, the kingdom of God is coming near to you. Jesus Christ will be here at any moment. Their ministry was one of blessing, one of healing. The proclamation that Christ is coming. Do you hear that? Does that sound like your ministry? Oh, I don't know if I can talk to that person. They got a lot of sin in their life. And I'm kind of concerned, you know, they're going to ask me about, well, will they allow me to do this, that, or the other? Hey, bless them. Share words of healing. Share words of truth. Quit sweating it. Talk about Jesus. Excuse me. Even on the idea card, and if you've got that idea card, this thing, the question card, I know some of you are freaked out about bringing your friends next week. And the next Friday, and the week after that, for Easter. But these are just some questions you might want to think about. Now, you can put them in your own vernacular. I would really, really strongly implore you. In fact, if I see this, I will come by and kind of secretly smack you on the back of the head and yank this out of your hand. But, you know, I don't want to see anybody at the Easter breakfast with one of these in their hand. What did you think about the talk this morning? All right, that's creepy, okay? That's weird. This is just an idea card, all right? It's not meant to be a script. It's just meant to give you some ideas. I'm not trying to, like, this is not a plot of some sort, okay? Just encouraging you in relationship, and I know a lot of you haven't done this. And so I just want to give you some ideas. I mean, honestly, when I'm at Starbucks every single day of the week, and I'm talking to people, I often just walk up to them and I'm like, hey, that is a really cool locket. Why do you have that? I saw that tattoo in your arm. That's awesome. What does that mean? There's a story behind everything. All right. People don't wear stuff. People don't get tattoos for no reason. People get hairdos for reasons. All right. Things that I consider totally insignificant. And people do that for a reason. You could talk to somebody about the significance of their shoes. But we skip over all that. What do? I don't know how to talk about Jesus. Hey, get to know somebody, for goodness sake. Talk to them the same way you talk to me. We have a friendship. It's a bridge. We talk about things because we know each other. It's the same concept. It's not, I don't know. Just talk to people. What are the kinds of things that would be important to you and your family at a church? Have you ever been to church? Did you grow up going to the church? I mean, these are just normal questions that you could ask just about anybody. And if you're going to invite them to church, don't invite them and then never talk to them about it. That's creepier. Okay? Can you imagine somebody doing that? Can you imagine being invited by somebody to come to church and then they never speak with you about it? What would you think? Well, that's kind of weird. Talk to them. And these are just some ideas. You probably have better ideas. And those will be spurred by the Holy Spirit when you're reading these. And so just a little heads up. They go with a ministry of blessing. Bless people. They go with the ministry of healing. Share words of healing. They go with the message of Christ's coming. One of the simple questions that's down here, and I wouldn't lead with this, all right? But it's something that you could build up to once you've got good bridges in the relationship. Would you ever be interested in learning more about Jesus Christ? Or tell me what you've heard about Jesus. What do you know? What those kinds of questions. They're okay. Nobody's going to call fire from the devil and you know, freak you out and burn you up. There is a chance that they could say something that you're not expecting, but we'll talk about that later. What is needed? You need to be weak. That's what's needed. That's what this passage is really telling us. It's not telling you, okay, whenever you share with your friends, make sure you're not carrying a bag. Make sure you don't have any money in your pockets. And make sure that you don't have shoes on. All right? It's not that literal. It's illustrating a larger truth, which is you go weak. You go weak or you don't go at all. You must depend on Jesus for all the results. What's the underlying principle there? When you're a laborer in any field, I don't care what it is, wherever you worked, and you're a laborer, do you start telling your boss, this is how we're going to run this company? No, you're a worker, right? God sets the pace for His kingdom. We're laboring in it. That means we need to be laborers that depend on our boss. That's what we do. He has called us to a ministry of blessing, healing, and the message of Christ's coming. It requires dependence on God and those that we serve. Look at verse 5 through 8. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. This is a blessing. It's a way of saying a blessing in that time. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. In other words, that blessing will not be received. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. God will provide for you, and He will provide what you need. Do not keep moving from house to house. Go to a place and, you know, set up there. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. There's the mission. Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, hey, the dust off my sandals, you know. This city that has rejected us is like that Samaritan city from before. We're walking away. You should not have rejected this message. It's okay. They didn't reject you. Who did they reject? Jesus. Get off it. I know, you get so personally invested in this thing, you're like, what if they say no? I take it so personally. Dial it down. All right? There's some kind of arrogant belief in the midst of that it's about you. It's not about you. I don't think that most of you, when you go to work, expect to do every single thing in the company. What? You're having someone else do payroll? I'm offended. No. I mean, unless you're the payroll person, that doesn't bug you. That's normal. No big deal. I don't freak out because we have a church treasurer. I want to do that job. I need to do everything. No, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. This is true evangelism. This is truly sharing your faith. It is total dependence on God. I would encourage you, I don't have time this morning, but I would encourage you to read the passage that follows this one. It starts down there in about verse 17. And it is a great story of how their ministry thrives. And you just know what Jesus did. He waits for them to come back. They have all kinds of messages of the great things that happened, the amazing miracles that occurred because of their dependence on God. When we depend on God, God is going to supply for the ministry that He has set for us. It's just a truth of Scripture. When you depend on Him, He is not going to let you down. Miracles will happen, and you've got to read that thing. It is so good. And what does God do? He turns to His disciples and said, never forget it. This is not about you. Don't be calling fire down out of heaven. And quit getting wigged out by other people talking about me. This is not about you. Christian, Easter is not about you. Your relationships with those people that do not know Jesus, not about you. What is it about? It's about that person's relationship with Jesus. And so let's let Him work it out. You are part of the piece of the puzzle. Could I implore you to do your part, to be a good laborer, to depend on Jesus Christ, to pray for more laborers, to reach those people, and to quit being crazy and worried about not having all the answers. You will never have all the answers. Ever. I went to seminary. I only have more questions. It's crazy. The more you study, the more you don't know. Have you noticed that? Lighten up. All you need to know is that He's in control and that we have to trust Him. And He has sent you into a plentiful harvest. The worship team is going to come up. And I would really encourage you this morning to be those prayers for the laborers. I would also really encourage you. We gave an example of this card that is in your worship guide. We'll talk about this during the announcements a little bit more, but hey, give this to people. Run it around to people's doors if you're, you know, freaked out, and don't put it in a mailbox. That's against the law, but you can slip it in their door, you know, do that kind of thing and invite them. Go to your local coffee shop, not mine, and post these. I got Starbucks at Palo Verde Sterns, okay? But if you go to a different coffee shop, hey, praise God. You're there for a reason, and it's not coffee. Make sure you put this on their bulletin board. Let's be people that are trusting Jesus with this message. It is not about you. It's not about people that don't know Jesus. It's about Jesus. And we're just part of that puzzle. Let's stand and worship Him this morning.